The title of my message, the main title is called The Workings of God. See, God wants to do something among us. Praise God for that, because without that we are nothing. Without that we are everything else is in vain. Like I mentioned to you last Sunday, you see, we can be a very religious person, we can do all kinds of religious things. We can even serve the Lord in great sacrificial way, and yet we can miss out on the fact that God wants to work in us and through us. You see, it's not about we doing something for God alone. Please let's begin to see that Christ is all and in all. See, the beauty about the gospel is this: He is not just the door, but He is the way. Jesus Christ is not just the door for us to enter and then for us to then do what we want to do. He says, I am the way. If only we can begin to see Him as the way. Most of us use that verse to talk to unbelievers and say, He is the way to eternal life. But we forget to realize that that verse was actually spoken to us as disciples, because they were asking Him, we don't know the way. Not the crowd, but the disciples were asking Jesus, we don't know the way. Tell us how to go to the Father, because we don't know the way. And that was when Jesus Christ told them, I am the way. So can you see a life outside of Jesus, a life just trying to serve God, is a very weak Christian life. We have to begin to say, yes, I am seeing Jesus Christ as my way. When I see Him as my way, remember that He is a person. How can I say He is my way? I can say He is my way when He is actually taking me along. I am not leading Him, He is leading me. You see, if He is not there in my way, then my way is in vain. So the important thing for us is to begin to see that we are here in the presence of God, and that He wants to speak to us in a very specific way while we are here in church. The heading of my message is called The Workings of God, and the subtitle today is From Bondages to Breakthrough. Now I choose these words very carefully, because the moment we hear the word bondage, you see, the thing that comes to our mind can be the word deliverance. See, whenever we hear the word bondage, the thing that can come to our mind is the word deliverance. I want deliverance from bondage. The moment we hear the word bondage, we think of chains and we think of demons, we think of the devil. And that's all that goes to our mind the moment we hear the word bondage. But I did not use that word here. I did not say right here from bondages to deliverance, but I wrote here from bondages to breakthrough. I will show you the reason why very soon. But first we have to begin to see what is this bondage all about, because definitely people in the world are in bondage. And most of the time Jesus Christ ministered here on earth, He ministered to people who were demon-possessed. And just because of that, we may get this feeling that the ministry of the church is mainly to cast out demons. So I want to, begin by telling you about this phrase, breakthrough, which is a slightly different phrase than deliverance, you see, and I will begin to show you why I have used this word breakthrough. But I just want to begin to show you that see the deliverance ministry, which is so vitally important among us, cannot be used at all times. You see, it is not something that we can substitute for so many other ministries. And especially because we see Jesus Christ casting out demons, and we think that is the highlight, that was the highlight of his ministry. He healed the sick and cast out the demons. Somehow we see demons behind every chair. We see demons everywhere. It's not a poem, all right? I just made it up. Yeah. And it is so vitally important that I want to change the way we think about this. So I have actually brought out first three important bondages which we as believers can actually be having. Very interesting. But please note these three. And these are the three bondages that we as believers can actually be having. And I'll begin to show you how. The first, is, all these three are there in the scriptures. The first I mentioned here is bondage to sin. The second is bondage to man-made laws. And the third is bondage to worldly desires. Let's look at a portion of scripture, please. I want to illustrate this to you by taking you to the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts. We'll look at a very interesting guy in the book of Acts. His name is Simon. Okay, yes, chapter 8. And very interesting. When we look, when we read this passage, we find certain very interesting things here. You see, Simon Magus, the magician. And I'll just read this to you because I think it's very important for us to see this, all right? Or if someone can read this for me, please, in English, from verse 9 all the way down to 24. Verse 9 to 24, if you pay attention, it's a long portion, but if you can pay attention, please, you'll see something very interesting here. Simon the magician, from chapter 8 verse 9 to chapter 8 verse 24, please. Anyone here with a mic? Anyone has the mic, or you have a loud voice? All right, please. Sujit, you have the mic with you.
Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. And when they believed Philip preaching good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed.
Yes, to 24, please. All the way to 24.
And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. They sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.
Can we pray, please? Father, I thank you for all that you want to do among us. We want to pay attention because we want to grow in you through the hearing and receiving of your words. God, we pray that you would work in our minds and in our hearts and in our thoughts. May your Spirit truly work among us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Remember, I told you that we need to really pray for people to be delivered, and I praise God for all the ministries of deliverance that we are seeing in churches. You see, it's a very important ministry in the church, especially for the people who are unsaved. The most important way God brings them to a salvation is through delivering them, and they get freed from demons that has been binding them, and so they are now free to even think clearly. They are free to understand, and even though it is not necessary that the ministry of deliverance can bring someone to salvation, it's a very important part of the pre-salvation ministry that we do. Please don't think that just because a demon is cast out of someone, this guy is automatically saved. You see, that's a mistake we can make. You see, I want to continue to emphasize the fact that we need deliverance ministries, and I think in this church we need more than maybe some other churches, because especially in a place like India, where many people come from many other religions and want to come to the faith, they have all kinds of demon oppression and all kinds of demon activity. Let me tell you, let's not be foolish enough to think that people who just come to church have no demons inside them. They're not harassed by demons. I'm telling you, my dear friends, let's be very clear about this. The majority of people who have not yet received Jesus would have some kind of demonic activity, most of the time in a stronger way than they thought. You see? Now, you may not, I've got time to even define what is this demonic activity, because it's a very huge teaching by itself. It can be in various ways. Sometimes even sleeping in church can be a demonic activity. You know that? The moment you hear a sermon, you close your eyes. You see? The moment everything else is okay, but the moment you listen to a message, immediately you sleep off. And most of us don't even realize that that can be demonic activity. We are allowed that thing to happen. But one more thing I want to mention to you, please, is this. It's a very important truth I want to say here. You see, I even put it down in my in Twitter recently, and that is this. You see, demons can oppress and harass people in various ways. Listen carefully, please. Demons can oppress and harass people in various different ways, but they are not the reason why we disobey or obey. You see? They are not the reason why we disobey or obey. Let me put this point across to you very clearly this morning. Demons are not the reason why you are not able to come to salvation. God is not going to blame the devil for you not being saved. Not just about salvation. Every time you disobey God, you can't blame the demon. Every time you are not able to obey God, you can't blame the demon. The demon can oppress you, harass you in various ways, but they are not the reason why you disobey or obey. God is going to hold you accountable every time you disobey or obey. Now please note this very vital point, because we can be thoroughly deceived over the years and at least try to think that this person is not able to obey God because he has a demon inside him. We can have the wrong picture of deliverance ministry, my dear friends. Demons can give us ideas, they can give us suggestions, they can give us a lot of thoughts, but they are not the ones causing us, forcing us to obey or to disobey. Even the worst case of demon possession, I'm surprised that the man from the Gadarenes, when Jesus Christ crossed the river, crossed the sea and went across to the other side, this man came to Jesus. He was having demons inside out. You see, he must have thousands of demons, because the entire pigs, the 2,000 pigs that went down to the river, and they drowned. You see, this guy had demons left and right inside him. And yet she somehow knew inside, deep inside, he had to go to Jesus. You see, I'm sure the demons did not take him to Jesus. Do you think so? But the moment Jesus Christ landed there on the shore, this man came to Jesus, it says very clearly. Now when he came to Jesus, the demons were helpless. So they were saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God?" They couldn't help but cry out, because they knew that this man was taking them to Jesus. You see? So can you see, this man goes to Jesus. Deep inside there must have been at least one small thought inside him. Hey, I need to come out of this. And somehow, maybe, you see, this is the one who can save me. He went to Jesus. And because he went to Jesus, the demons cried out, because they couldn't help but cry out, you see. They couldn't keep quiet. So what do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? Now why do I say this? You see, no man can stand before the Father, no matter how oppressed, how much demon possessed. Even the word possession is not a good word in the Bible, because actually it is the Greek word does not use the word possession actually. The demons cannot possess you just like God can possess you, my dear friends. Demonizai is the Greek word. It says almost it's like demon, it's a demon affected. But you can never come to a place where the demon can possess you just like that, take full control over you. Because then we can all blame the devil when we stand before the Son of God and say, "It is the demon." So let me reiterate right in the beginning this very important truth. And that is this: the demons cannot force you to obey or to disobey. It is your choice. So let's put that out of the way, please. And every ministry of deliverance has to have this in mind, that it is not the demons that can bring you to, the casting of the demons that can bring you to salvation. You have to address the person and tell him, "You should make a choice to follow Jesus. Yes, we have done a ministry inside you, but now it is your decision. You can't blame the alcoholic spirit, you can't blame the fornication spirit, you can't blame the spirit of adultery, you can't blame the spirit of lies or idolatry. It is you who has to make the choice to walk with Jesus." Now I put these three things here very interestingly. You see, because this is an example of the first one, Simon Magus. You see, he says it very clearly. It says, "Simon also believed," it says in verse 13. You see, it says, Simon, after he saw and heard the good news from Philip, they were being baptized, Simon also believed. The Bible will not say something like that and lie to us, my dear friends. Let's take the Bible at its words. Simon also believed means Simon also believed. You see, he believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior. He began to believe in Jesus. He also says that he was baptized also at the same time. And he began to follow Philip. And so all the miracles happened. He was amazed. So please, my dear friends, please begin to see this. You see that Simon believed in Jesus. Now, this is a sad thing for us, my dear friends, because in church we can see this all the time. There are so many people who say they believe in Jesus, and they may have believed in Jesus. They are believers in Jesus. But the sad thing as we read down is this. Peter very clearly tells him, your heart is not right before God. How can we explain this, my dear friends? You see, the sad truth is this. We can believe in Jesus and still be in bondage to sin. Look at that verse 23 that Peter very clearly mentions to Simon. You see, he says, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. My dear friends, sin can still hold us even after we say we have become believers. You know and I know how much sin can have a hold over our lives. You see, many of us may be struggling here today trying to overcome certain sins that you know is wrong. Are you not believers? Of course you are believers. Simon Magus was also a believer. And baptized, by the way. How do we explain this? You see, you don't need to explain this actually, because it's the truth. You can say you are a believer in Jesus, and you can be a believer in Jesus. You can still be in bondage to sin. Now, I didn't say this. You may say, Pastor, but it upsets all our theology. Because we were thinking that once we are born again, we are free. The moment we are born again, we are free. No more sin, no more bondage. Oh, if only we knew. Now, it's very interesting. I want to put this across to you also very importantly. Now, I just can't take too much of time to explain this. Can you put that on the screen, please, once more? These three things go together. You see, I can't spend time with each of them particularly. Because these three things are the bondages that we all face today, my dear friends. Each one of these has verses in the scriptures. Galatians has all these verses for us. You see? You want to go back to slavery, Peter, Paul says. Talks about bondage to the world, that thinks of this world. Says you have been set free, you want to go back to bondage. So please note, my dear friends, we can be in bondage to either of these three. All our lives. There are believers who are always having worldly desires. Some of us are never able to come out of these desires. So I want a bigger house, I want a bigger car, I want this, I want that. I want to show that I have this, I want to have the latest dress. You see? We are in bondage to worldly desires. When are we going to be set free from this? Why should we be like the world? Why should we behave like the world? I'm not therefore saying it's wrong to have a haircut, all right? All that I'm saying, not to have a haircut also, yeah? Some people don't like haircuts. All that I'm saying is this. You see, the worldly desires that we carry, you see, we may always be having this, trying to be better than the other person, trying to be, worldly minded, is that phrase that I want to present to you. Man-made laws is another thing that we're all struggling, isn't it? I remember in this church, one man came and said, I like your service very much, but one thing I didn't like, you're all sitting in chairs. So for him, his man-made law was this, is it all, unless you sit in the floor, you can't worship God. He just made up this law, you see. Another person came and said, I don't like you wearing your sandals inside the church. Terrible what you are doing. How can you wear slippers inside this hall, church hall? Oh, you are cursed. He didn't use that word, but he almost cursed us, you see. And to wear slippers, shoes in the pulpit, I'm telling you, the pastor is completely backslidden, you see. How dare you wear shoes in the pulpit? Bondage to man-made laws. I'm telling you, this can affect us much more than we realize. Oh, if only God can set us free from this. Oh my goodness, the kinds of laws that we have inside, and we are bound. You know why we are bound? Because we are bound because we think that we are better than the other person who is not doing this. Surely God is more pleased with me. Man-made laws. Just this morning I was thinking to myself, you see, the most important thing that God should actually can and should be doing in our lives is this, to make us realize that we are no better than the other person. The biggest thing that God actually can be doing in our lives is this, to bring us to a place where we realize I'm not better than the other person. We get angry with the person who's not obeying the traffic rule, isn't it? The moment we get a chance, we would disobey. Many times I'm tempted to cross the red signal because there's no vehicles anywhere, isn't it? You see, we can be very harsh with others and be very soft with ourselves. Why are you not doing this? We shout. Just last week I went to the post office and I got angry with the post lady because there's a big, huge queue there. And she just closed the counter. She was the second counter. I said, Madam, look at this huge queue. Can't you see? This is COVID season. She says, I don't care. I shouted, and then I realized I did a mistake. You see, we are no better than someone else, my dear friends. If only we can come to that place, sooner the better. Because God wants to do something much more in our lives. So you see, I just brought this across to you for you to begin to see. Simon was a believer and yet he was bound in bondage to sin. Now the important thing, listen to me carefully, is this. Now listen, this is a vital point I want to put across to you. You see, Peter did not pray over Simon to cast the demon out. If it was we would have said, now come here. We have one more demon inside you. Demon of money. You think you can do everything with money? Come here, let me pray for you. The name of Jesus, spirit of greed, out. Oh, please, my dear friends, I'm not joking here. The churches are doing this all the time. There are so many deliverance ministries happening where they don't know their limits. Now, we should cast certain demons out. But don't you think it is all demonic? Only we can discern between what is the demon and what is the flesh. At least in this church, I hope and pray we'll learn this more clearly. Peter did not cast the demon out. He had just prayed for all those people, laid hands on all those people, and they must have had many deliverance ministries happening just at that same time, because they came just to lay hands, Peter and John, all the way from Jerusalem. But the moment here, you see, Simon the magician said that, you know what Peter told him? Pray to God. Ah, look at this. Peter is telling Simon, you pray. You see, when we got caught up in any of these bondages, it's not for us to run to the deliverance ministries, because God is telling us the only way to overcome these is for you to pray, to confess, to admit. Repent, it says, Peter says, repent of this wickedness and pray. I'm telling you, this kind of bondages can be broken only through prayer. You should be praying and confessing and asking the Lord. And it may not happen within a moment of time. It is a fight. You need to overcome by prayer and supplication. The answer to this is not deliverance. The answer to this is that we are praying and asking God to help us. It can be a lifelong prayer that we should be praying. Oh Lord, keep me from worldly desires. I don't want to be bound to man-made laws. Show me where I'm going wrong, O Lord. Prayer is a weapon here, my dear friends. Are we praying enough? Are we seeking God's face enough for us to be overcomers in these three areas? You know what Simon Magus said in return? You pray for me. Exactly what I was trying to say here. You see, you pray, you cast the demon out. You think I have a demon? Cast it out. Oh. But did Simon say that he was not willing to admit that he was in bondage to bitterness and to sin? Interesting story of Simon the magician. You pray for me. When someone comes to us, pastors, we are happy. Oh, you came to me for prayer. Let me go. How much prayer do you need? Can I call more intercessors? The Spirit did not allow Peter to pray over Simon the magician. All right. So we move on from there. I want to take you to another very important portion of Scripture, actually. Because the next bondage is the bondage I want to really work with you today. It is, so we spoke about the first three. The weapon that we saw was prayer, and maybe even fasting or just seeking to overcome. constant prayer, crying out to God, supplication, the power of God should work in your life and begin to change you from the inside out. How can you change this greed that you have? Can you say, I will not have any greed from tomorrow onwards? I won't be greedy for money tomorrow. I will die to greed tomorrow. I will not have any lust from tomorrow onwards. No lust. No immorality. No pornography. Nothing. Oh, I will stop it 100%. It doesn't work that way, my dear friends. We are fools if we try to counsel somebody like that. You just stop it. Hey, Ray, I'm bound to it and you want me to stop it? It is the choice, the desire that we have that takes us to our knees, that makes us run to God and say, oh God, you have to help me. You have to bring me out of this. There's no other way out for me. I need you to bring me out. I need your power to overcome. That's the way it is, my dear friends, for those three that I brought to you. Look at this one, the fourth one. Bondages in the mind. Let's go to another portion of scripture, please. Try that on the screen actually for you. 2 Corinthians and chapter 10. You see. From verse 3 to verse 6. Now this is not a very easy portion to understand, but I will try to explain this to you as far as I can, because it's very important for us to understand this portion. Can someone read this for me, please, Sujit, once more? You have your mic with you. 2 Corinthians and chapter 10, verse 3 to verse 6. We're talking about a warfare here now. Paul is talking about a warfare here that we have to understand very clearly, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to verse 6. Yes, please.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete.
Thank you. This is a very, very interesting portion of scripture. I just want to give you a slight context behind this. You see, Paul, because it's a difficult portion to understand, very difficult indeed, actually. See, here Paul is actually seeing the Corinthian church not really very obedient, not really doing very well spiritually. You see? And he spoke to them in 1 Corinthians, he addressed a lot of issues. And then again, he finds them, they really change, they're changing, he's happy with that. But he feels there is more that they need to do. There is more in their journey with God, and he's not exactly very excited about them, but he is really encouraging them. And in the midst of all what he is doing, he writes this very important portion, because he talks about a warfare here. Now, what is this warfare? Very important. Can you go back to the, you see? Because here he is saying, hey, look at the previous verse, you'll find out that he's saying, hey, you think that we are trying to fight against you in the flesh? Because he had just told them he is going to come and be strong with them. It's like a teacher will come, some schools you have this principal, I don't know about Deepa, ma'am, but some schools, the principal walks in the corridor, the whole classes are all quiet. You see? The principal is not there, then the teacher is helpless. All the children are throwing some plane at the teacher when he's writing down many, many classes. They're not scared of the teacher. But the moment the sir come. Oh, pin drop silence. All the children are scared. You see. Now this is something, this is what, you see, Paul is saying, this is not what I am doing with you, he says. You see, yes, I have authority over you, he says. Very interestingly, Paul says, I have authority over you to punish you and to build you. It may be a very interesting study to find out what authority he had. But actually he had, he says that. But then he says, don't think that I'm going to come to you like a school teacher comes to you. I'm not going to war against you in the flesh. I'm not going to come to you and use a stick and say, hey, why are you not obeying Jesus Christ? So let's look at what he was not saying. What is this warfare that is not? Let's look at the next slide, please. What is this warfare that is not? What this warfare is not? Next slide. You see, what this warfare is not? This warfare is not a warfare against the devil directly. Why the war? It was a war for people's lives. Paul was fighting for the life, for the souls of the people of God. You see, he was fighting for them. He was upset with them because they were not really obedient. He cared for them. He was fighting for their souls. I will not give up. But the interesting thing is, it is not a warfare against the devil directly. Number two, not addressing sin directly. This warfare is not saying, hey, you alcoholic guy, get out. Why are you in church? Telling you, why are you in church? I think got scared a bit. Hey there! You're living with another woman? Get out of church. How dare you sit in church like this? If you begin to do that in church. It'd be interesting, isn't it? Yeah. He was not addressing sin directly. This warfare is not addressing sin directly. Number three, it is not punishing members by putting them out of church. Can this seem an easy way out for the church leaders to just say, you are living in sin, get out? You see, Paul is saying they are warring, but they are not warring according to the flesh. We're not warring according to what you think. We're not fighting the fight that you usually see. This is not physical warfare here. You see? Spiritual warfare is also, my dear friends, not always kicking and shouting and screaming and casting the demon out. You see? This is also a kind of spiritual warfare here. This is addressing the bondages in the mind. What do you do with your thoughts? How do you address your wrong thoughts that you have, your wrong opinions you have? Now this guy that I told you before, you see, he came and said, it is wrong for you to sit in chairs. How do we change that thought that he has? We can't show him a Bible verse that says it is right to sit in chairs. Look at this verse. This verse says, yes, you can sit in chairs. Because Peter and Paul also sat in chairs. you can't change his mind that way. The Bible says you can wear your slippers to church. Look at this. The Bible says, you say, but Moses took his slippers out. So how do you change his thought pattern? Because this is something that he has built up inside him. This is his problem. This is a thought that is contrary to Christ itself. It is a man-made law. You can't fight with him and say, now, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. I'm telling you, you're wrong. Out. You see, these are the things that actually that verse says when it addresses phrases like, look at, can you go to the verse, please? Just the verse again back. You see, he talks about, you see, loft speculations is interesting words. See, these are all Greek words. So I just want you to listen, look at this carefully, because you may not understand this English, kind of English. Lofty thing, raised up against the knowledge of God, certain things. Lofty thing is not a thing. This is a mindset, something high, something lifted up against the will of God, against the knowledge of God, lofty thing, a mindset, a wrong perspective, you see. And then he ends up by saying, we have to bring every thought captive to Christ. Now, what is this warfare all about? How is Paul going to fight this? How can he bring, or how is he trying to bring every thought captive to Christ? I know this is a deep message, but please bear me out. It's a very important message. We are talking about bondages in the mind. And Paul is talking about a warfare here. A warfare that he is fighting on our behalf. And like I showed you what it is also not punishing members by putting them out of church. Paul is fighting. So let's look at what it is now. Next slide, please. You see, these weapons are, number one, they are effective and powerful. Paul says that very portion of scripture. You see, very interesting, isn't it? Paul says they are powerful, divinely guided. Divinely guided weapons. You see, he says like this, weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. They are effective. They can pull down, destroy. Even the word fortress is not a very good word. Fortress. The King James I think uses the word, some other word. Here it says in verse 4, it uses the word fortress. Some other Bibles use other words. You see, strongholds. The King James uses the word strongholds. Strongholds in the mind. Right? So here the NASB uses the word fortress. Destruction of fortress, destruction of strongholds. Now, how is he doing this? You see, these weapons are effective and powerful. They are divinely guided. They are addressing thought patterns and wrong perspectives. And it works. These weapons work for those who are willing to obey. So I'm sure by now you have a clue about what these weapons really are. You see, what is this weapon that Paul is using here? You see, what is this thing that is divinely guided, effective, that works? He says, look at this verse here. It says, we are bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So do you bring a man and say, come here. Let me pray for you. I bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, every thought captive. How do we bring our thoughts and bring it into obedience? You see, how does Paul use these weapons? Look at the next slide, please. You see, teaching is a weapon of warfare here. Paul is saying, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you what are the things that is actually standing against the knowledge of God. I'm going to bring certain truths to you. Even Paul even addressed Peter at one time. He said, you're wrong. What you're doing is wrong. And he brought teaching there. My dear friends, when you hear preaching and teaching, when you hear anointed preaching and teaching, please remember they are the instrument that God uses for you to bring that wrong thought of yours down. You may be having that thought for years, but also remember it will work only if you are willing to obey. How far are we willing to obey the teaching when our mind says no? Then can we still submit to the word of God and says, yes, I understand. You see, this divine powerful weapon that Paul is using is actually the word of God. Christ used the same thing. It is written. It is written. Now, as I close, I want to just present this to you, my dear friends. Are you and me willing to submit to the teaching? Because the sad thing is this. The interesting verse is the final verse, verse 6, where Paul says, we are ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete. Interesting verse. You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying, hey, I'm not going to strongly come and address the situation, because I'm going to wait to see how many of you are going to obey the teaching. And when it becomes clear, those who are obedient will be on this side, those who are disobedient will be on this side. As the teaching continues to come to the church, it becomes more and more clear. Those who are willing to obey are here. And those who are not are here. It will become very, very obedient, very, very obvious. And Paul is saying, hey, just like God himself doesn't quickly punish. Paul is saying, I'm not going to come to you tomorrow and say, hey, all those of you who are, because you see, the Corinthian church was just beginning to obey, learning to obey. And Paul is saying, I'm going to wait till your obedience is complete. I'm going to see who among you are willing to obey fully. And once your obedience is obvious, I can address those who are disobedient. This verse is not talking about punishing everyone. This verse is saying there are people who want to obey. And that will be made very clear. But there are people who will decide not to obey. Who are you, pastor, to tell me all this? Who are you? Forget about the pastor. You see, one of the best things I realized over the years is this. People are very, very nice when pastors or leaders come to their home, isn't it? Oh, you see, I've learned long back not to be fooled by seeing people talk to me. Because I know they put their best. When the leaders see church members, I am telling you think that they are angels. I've learned over the years that I cannot walk under by what I see. My dear friends, this is not trying to judge any one of you here. I'm just telling you. You see, we need to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And the only way we can do that is by saying, I will submit to the teaching. there's been no change in your life over the years. If you're still angry, still bitter, still fearful, still doubtful, still suspicious, what's the point? You think God has to cast all demons out of you to make you perfect? How far are we willing to submit to the teaching? I'm therefore not saying that all the preachers and teachers are wonderfully, you see, teaching, because most of the teaching today in churches can take you in a different direction altogether. You see, but all that I am saying is there is a teaching in the scriptures. There is something that the Bible says that we have to pay attention to. And when we hear it loud and clear, you should be bringing your thoughts captive to that. Yes, I understand. I've been carrying this wrong thought, this wrong picture, this wrong opinion. But now I see I just can't carry this thought anymore. I need to bring that speculation down. I need to bring that lofty thing that has been a stronghold in my mind. I need to bring it down. So many people can see it, but we can't see it ourselves. If only we realize that we have thought patterns inside us that is against the will of God. We walk as if nothing is wrong with us. The moment we get angry, we think that something is wrong with the other person. You get angry every third day, and then you blame the other person for your anger all the time. Because of you, I am angry. Get out! Never even realized that we are carrying strongholds in our minds that make us bitter and angry. We are never able to overcome because we don't want to submit to the teaching. You don't teach me. Why do you come to church then? The bondages in the mind can be addressed only this way. See, we can keep on praying. We may never be able to overcome because of a lack of willingness to agree with the Word of God. You can be a prayer warrior and still be a weak believer. Why? Because you have not addressed the bondages in the mind. Heading of my message, from bondages to breakthrough. Because we need more than deliverance. We need a breakthrough. Amen? You agree with me this morning? Not just about the demon being cast out, it is about having the right frame of mind, having the right thoughts, the right pictures, the right perspective. We need a breakthrough in our mind.